This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafil mursaleen Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. So this is the second part of our program about Al-Quds or Jerusalem. And the title of this program is Al-Quds between two declarations. We said one of them is a false declaration, the other one is a declaration of truth. And we thought maybe it's important to go through the ayat of Surah Al-Isra, because the first ayah is telling us about the journey of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, the night journey and the ascension. The night journey from Mecca to Bayt al-Maqdis, and the second journey was the ascension to heaven. And this is in the first ayah. And we know during that event that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam prayed with the rest of the prophets and messengers in Bayt al-Maqdis, and he was the imam. So the message here, he was the imam and he was the final messenger. The message could be about something to happen in the future, which we might call it a transfer of leadership. So Banu Israel were the religious leaders for a long period of time. They were ancient Muslims. They received their forefathers, received the book, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ishaq, Ismail, Yaqub. And then Al-Asbat, they are the descendants of Ya'qub. Among them, prophets and messengers like Musa alayhi salam, like Yahya, Zakariya, and Isa alayhi salam. So all these, beside other prophets and messengers, many. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent many prophets and messengers within the community of Banu Israel. So they were the religious leaders. But now, our Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was sent as a final messenger, and Allah took him from Mecca, as I said, to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to heaven during that journey of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. The message could be that there is a transfer of leadership. You become the leaders now, Muslims and followers of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, the Ummah of Muhammad ﷺ. So you need to pay attention to the experience of those who lived before you. And the most important messenger among the community of Banu Israel is Musa alayhi salam. So in the second ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, directly from the event of Isra al-Mi'raj, is telling us about the story of Musa in one ayah, number two. And then number three and four and five till eight, he will tell us about two occasions of corruption and mischief within the community of Banu Israel. And the location of this event, most likely it is based on the ayat, the location is one, which is Bayt al-Maqdis. So now the message is, pay attention to their experience, do not repeat their mistakes. Learn from their lessons. These are lessons of wisdom for you as a new ummah. You are supposed to share the message with the rest of humanity. You are supposed to be the leaders of faith, right? And this is a responsibility. That's why you need to pay attention to the mistakes of those who came before you. Don't repeat the same mistakes. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell us here about two events, this is what we are sure about, that Banu Israel went astray. They didn't follow the right guidance. They went against the right guidance that was given to them in the scripture, in the Torah here, ayah number two, if you pay attention to it. They went against the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Corruption was widespread in their community, and Allah had to punish them twice in these two events. And then at the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us a divine law, a conclusion. When عُدْتُمْ عُدْنَا, if you go back to sin and aggression and corruption, I will go back to punishment. This is like a divine law that is found in ayah number 8. So we'll go through this ayat from number 2 to number 8, and we'll talk about some history here. I'm not a historian, but because I needed to study this ayat, and to be honest with you, I had one opinion about this ayat, the interpretation of this ayat, but after I dealt with them and I did my research, I changed my opinion. I adopted the opinion of majority of Muslim scholars or majority of Muslim classical scholars, not the contemporary scholars. They have a different opinion. So we'll go through this different opinions about the interpretation of this ayat. But basically the message here is very simple. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that He gave Musa the scripture, which is the Torah. We know the book of Musa is called the Torah. And Allah made it a guidance for the children of Israel. And a book, a divine book, will always be a source of guidance and light as long as people do not play with it, as long as people do not change the message, as long as people do not distort and change and corrupt the message. But if we change the message, then this new changed book will be a source of division, will be a source of confusion. This is what happened to these communities before us. And unfortunately, the same thing is happening within our community. How many sects we have? How many sects? How many groups, faith groups? Right? And everyone believes that they are the chosen. They are the best group. They are the one, the safe sect. The saved sect, they will be in Jannah and the rest of people will be in hellfire. Am I wrong or right? And because of what? Understanding, changing the message, playing with the words, playing with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So explaining the book or the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in different ways. Hiding sometimes the message, sometimes hiding the message, sometimes denying clear message coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you play with the source of guidance, you'll be divided, you'll be confused, and this will be a source of misguidance, not a guidance. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clearly saying, the original book which I gave to Musa, it was a source of guidance for Banu Israel. And then the main message here for them, take not other than me as a wakil. Wakil here, protector, Lord, Rabb subhanahu wa ta'ala, disposer of affairs. That's why we say, Hasbunallahu wa ni'ma al-wakil. Allah is sufficient for us and He is the best disposer of affairs. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to Bani Israel in this message, do not take another God beside me. Do not place your trust on someone else. I am your Lord. I am the one who created you. I am the one who saved you from the tyranny and the oppression of Fir'aun and sent you this message. By the way, the Torah was revealed to Musa after the Exodus, after the Israelites departed from Egypt. So after this event, Musa alayhi salam received the Torah. Now, we need to know some terms and some meanings here. So we have the term of Banu Israel in the Quran. We have the term Al-Yahud. We have the term Al-Nasara. Al-Yahud could be translated as Jews. Usually this is their translation. Al-Yahudiyya, Judaism, Christians, and Nasara, Christianity. We have also the people, the term, the people of the book in the Quran. And we have Zionism and Zionist. But Zionism and Zionist is not found in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because it's a new movement, right? But the rest of the terms are found in the Quran. Banu Israel, we said before, they are the children of whom? Na'am? Ya'qub alayhi salam. How many children he had? 12. That's why we call them the 12 tribes. So one of them is Yusuf alayhi salam. One of them is Binyamin, full brother of Yusuf. They were from the same mother. Yusuf and Binyamin from the same mother. The rest of the 10 from another mother. So they were half brothers. One of them is Judah. He's very famous because they have the kingdom of Judah. In Arabic is Yehuda or Yehuda. So Jews, in Arabic, they are called Yahud, right? And the ulama have two different or three different opinions about the cause of this naming. Why are they named Yahud? So many ulama, they said they are named Yahud after Yahuda or Yahuda, Bithel, who is Judah, the son of Yaqub alayhi salam, or after the kingdom of Judah. The kingdom of Judah came into existence after the kingdom Mamlaka of Sulaiman. The kingdom of Sulaiman collapsed. So the first king in Banu Israel was Talut. Talut, and his story is mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah from 246 to 251 to 52. Talut, right? That was the first king. Before his era, the era before, they call it the time or the era of judges. They didn't have kings. They had judges ruling like head tribes, you know, ruling them and taking care of their needs. After, of course, I'm talking about after the Exodus, after they left Egypt. And they went to the area of Jerusalem. And they lived there beside other communities, beside the local people. Most of them were Arab tribes who migrated from the Arabian Peninsula to the area of Palestine, like the Canaanites, the Canaanites, or the Philistines, or other, you know, it was a multicultural society. At the time of when they went to Egypt first, when Yusuf alayhi salam was in Egypt, Banu Israel were only 70 people. 70 people. When they moved from the area of Hashem to Egypt for the first time. After they left Egypt, they said in the Torah, in their Bible, they said the men only were 600,000. If you add the women and the children, that will be around 2 million. No one believes it. No one believes that this is true. Because we have only around four generations between Yaqub alayhi salam and Musa alayhi salam. So no one believes that from 70 people, they grow to be 2 million in four generations. Imagine if you have your family, your family members are 70, and then after four generations, they will be 2 million. It doesn't make sense at all, but it is in their book. But no one accepts these numbers. They said this is a huge exaggeration. Additionally, it is very difficult to move with 2 million people in one night because they had to leave during night time from Egypt to Sinai, and then they went from Egypt to Sinai. From Sinai, they had to cross the sea and then go to the area of Hashem. But anyway, regarding the naming, this is the first reason that they were named after Judah, the son of Yaqub, or after the kingdom of Judah. And the second opinion, not about Jews, about Yahud, the word Yahud in Arabic. They said it could be from the statement when Musa alayhi salam and some of his disciples, they said, Inna Hudna ilayk. They were talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hudna means we return to you, Ya Allah, with repentance. This is in Surah Al-A'raf, Ayah 156. So Allahu A'lam, it could be after Judah, he was a famous son of Yaqub alayhi salam, and one of their kingdoms was named after him, and he was a very famous personality. Wallahu ta'ala. So, but the conclusion is not every Israeli is a Jew. Why? Because Yaqub alayhi salam has 12 children, right? 12 sons. And these Jews, they are the descendants of Judah. So it's only one son. So not every Israeli is a Jew. Here when I say Israeli, I'm not talking about Israel. I'm not talking about the Zionist regime. I'm talking about their lineage. Their lineage, their connection with their great-grandfather, Israel, who is Yaqub alayhi salam. He was nicknamed Israel. His name or his second name was Israel, which means Abdullah. Israel means Abdullah. It's a beautiful beautiful name in their language, right? So when I say Israeli here, I'm not referring to the state of Israel. I'm referring to Nabiullah, the prophet of Allah, Yaqub. So not every Yahudi, not every Israeli is a Yahudi. Because we said Yahud, they are the descendants of whom? Judah, right? And not every Jew is a member of Bani Israel. Because there are many people who adopted the Jewish faith. But they are not Jewish. They are not the descendant of Yaqub alayhi salam. From different cultures, from Africa, from Europe. They adopted the new Jewish faith because of the, you know, they had connections with them. They got married with, you know, through marriage, through, you know, business, living together. You know, some Arabs became Jews when the you know, Jews moved to the Arabian Peninsula, in Africa, in different parts of the world. So not every Jew is a member of Banu Israel or is a descendant of Yaqub alayhi salam. This is something that has to be clear. Now, when we say the people of the book in the Quran, in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, usually we talk about the Jews and the Christians. And the Christians, Isa, he was supposed to be one of them. His mother is a Jewish. You know, when we say Jewish, I mean, she was Muslim. Isa was Muslim. But we're talking about family lineage here, right? We're talking about family lineage. So basically, she was a member of Banu Israel, one of the descendants. Maryam, alayhi salam, one of the descendants. Inshallah, next week we'll talk about Maryam, the legacy of a great woman, Maryam bint Imran. She was a member of Banu Israel. So from the same community. But of course, Isa alayhi salam received the Injil, and the Jews did not accept his message, did not accept him as a prophet. And from that time, the division took place within their community. We ended up having two faith groups, the Jews and the Christian. Now, when it comes to Zionism, as I said, is not in the Quran. It's a political movement established in 1897 by this guy, Theodor Herzl, who was a journalist and an activist who used to live in Austria. And he's the one who, you know, established this new movement and lived. He lived after that for 7 years. He died in 904. He's the one who tried with Sultan Abdul Hamid. He wanted to bribe Sultan Abdul Hamid to give him money to allow the Jews to move to Palestine and build a strong community there, but Sultan Abdul Hamid refused. He visited between 1899 to 1904 before he died. He visited Istanbul for 5 times, and in one time he was able to meet Sultan Abdul Hamid for around 2 hours. Sultan Abdul Hamid was listening to him. He was a very good listener. And then, of course, at the end, he told him, there is no way I can give you a shibr, one span of Palestine. May Allah have mercy on him. But after that, of course, you know, we, you know what happened in history. There was a coup against him, some rallies and demonstrations against him in 1908. He was deposed of his position in 1909. Someone else came and took over. And of course, you know, the Jews were, or the Zionists, I would say, the Zionists were able to, you know, execute their plans until they were able to establish their state in 1948. Now, Nuh and his family. So in the next ayah, see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Durriyata Nuh, or Durriyata man hamalna ma'a Nuh. Durriyata man hamalna ma'a Nuh. إِنَّهُ كَانَ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. هنا يعني there is a secret. والله أعلم. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is a possible, an important possible interpretation of this ayah. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention Nuh? Right, we know that humanity, يعني the forefathers of all humans on earth, are three, the three sons of Nuh alayhi salam. Sam, Yafith, and Ham. And Sam is Sham, Yafith is Japheth in English, and Ham is Ham. So basically, they said Ham is the father of the Africans. And Japheth is the father of Europeans and Turkic people. And Shem is the father of people who lived in the Middle East, including Arabs and Banu Israel and the rest of communities who lived in the Middle East. But of course, you know, whom they played with this family lineage in the Torah. They included some themselves as the descendant of Shem. That's why they said Asamiya, anti-Semitic, anti-Semitism. You know, they play with these terms these days. And they excluded the Canaanites and many local people who lived in the area of Palestine. For they have a clear purpose, to claim that the land belongs to them and it doesn't belong to someone else. But that's a different story. Now here, you know, the reason for mentioning Nuh alayhi salam, Wallahu ta'ala alam, first of all, this is what the ulama said, it is a reminder to all mankind about his favor, including Bani Israel and the rest of people, his favor upon humanity, that he saved their great grandfather. He saved him from the great flood. And they survived. This is, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding them about what? The gift of life. That I saved your great grandfather, Nuh alayhi salam, and his children. Otherwise, if this did not happen, if everyone died during great flood, then there will be no humans on earth. Because all humans go back to the three sons of Nuh alayhi salam. The ulama, they said, the rest of the people who were with Nuh in the ship did not have progeny, did not have children. Wallahu ta'ala. Now, why was he named a grateful servant, Abdun Shakur? If you go to the books of tafsir, they said he used to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on a regular basis. Nuh alayhi salam. Whenever he eats something, he would thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whenever he drinks something, he would thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whenever he wears something, he would thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He had the habit of thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for every bounty, for every ni'mah, on a daily basis, on a regular basis. So he was called a grateful servant. The other possible reason, ya ikhwan, if you remember in the last halaqa, we mentioned a text from the Torah, from Genesis, in which they mentioned horrible things about Nuh alayhi salam. Do you remember that text? After the flood, the great flood, what happened to Nuh? He became a farmer. And then he start what? Planting vines. And then he start making wine. And he start drinking. And one time he was drunk. And he was in the tent. He was naked. Ma'alish, I'm sorry, because this is their text. And one of the sons, who is Ham, came and he saw the nakedness of his father. He go and told his two brothers, Japheth and Shem. But Japheth and Shem didn't want to see the nakedness of their father, so they went backward and they tried to cover their father. But Ham didn't have this courtesy. So instead of cursing Ham, his son, he cursed whom? Canaan, who didn't do this mistake. In Islam, we have لا تزير وازرة وزر أخرى. No soul shall carry the burden of another soul, right? But Nuh was upset. He should be upset with Ham. He became upset with his son, who didn't do anything. Canaan. But they have a purpose. I mean, subhanAllah, yani, it's very clear, right? So now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned Nuh in this ayah here, because he's talking about the community of Banu Israel. He's telling us that he was a grateful servant. What is the message? That someone who is a grateful servant, he doesn't do these things. That could be another possible interpretation. To challenge what? Their claims, their fabrications about Nuh alayhi salam. A grateful person would not drink alcohol. Would not drink alcohol because it is haram in every sharia. Right? So that could be the reason, a possible reason for mentioning Nuh alayhi salam, reminding them that you are the descendants of a great prophet, great messenger, who was named a grateful servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be shameful and don't mention these fabrications and lies about Nuh alayhi salam. Be ashamed. طيب. Now we're talking about these two occasions of mischief and corruption. وَقَضَيْنَا إِلَى بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ فِي الْكِتَابِ لَتُفْسِدُنَّ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَّتَيْنَ وَلَتَعْلُنَّ عُلُوًا كَبِيرًا. So, in the scripture, overwhelming majority of Muslim scholars, they said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the kitab here, the scripture, and he meant the Torah. That he revealed in the Torah that was given to Musa, that you, Banu Israel, you're gonna certainly cause corruption in the land twice. Two times. Two major events of mischief and corruption. And then that you will become extremely arrogant during these times, two times, during these two events. This is what we learn from this ayah number 4 in Surah Al-Isra. Now, there is a small minority of Muslim scholars who said the book here could be Al-Lawh Al-Mahfuz, the protected tablet. But this is not adopted by the majority of Muslim scholars. Overwhelming majority of Muslim scholars, they said, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the Torah. He revealed in their book to them that this is what you're going to do in the future. Right? So now we need to understand this ayat from ayah number 4 to number 8 about these two events. Especially, you know, with what's going on in Palestine nowadays, many people like to know the meanings and the interpretation of this ayat. Now, what is agreed upon? So there are things that are agreed upon and things that are not clear about these two, this ayat, four ayat, from four ayat, four to number 8. What is agreed upon? The two events took place after Musa alayhi salam. So not before Musa alayhi salam, because Banu Israel, as I said, they are the children and descendants of Ya'qub alayhi salam. So after Ya'qub, we have the 12 children, and then another 3 generations, we got Musa alayhi salam in Egypt, who grew up in Egypt, in the palace of Fir'aun. And after he left Egypt with his community, he received the Torah. The Bible, or the Bible, yes, says that he left Egypt in 1446, around 1446 BCE, before Christian era, right? Some Muslim researchers, and they are experts in this field, they said, no, it was around 1275, anytime between 1250 to 1275 before Christian era. Allahu Ta'ala alam. But these are dates. So the dates that I'm going to share with them, some of them are controversial. So some of them are coming from books of history, some of them from the Bible. There are many things that are mentioned in history. The only source is the Bible. And the Bible is not, unfortunately, is not a credible source, a solid source of information. So, anyway. So these two events took place after the time of Musa alayhi salam. And Musa, he received the Torah, he went to Sinai, and then the Sham, and he passed away in that area. After he passed away, rahmatullah alayhi salam, after the death of his brother Harun, and the prophet after him is Yusha ibn Nun. Fata Musa, the one who was with him. You know the story of Musa alayhi salam in Surah Al-Kahf? The young person who was with Musa alayhi salam is another prophet. His name is not mentioned in Surah Al-Kahf, but he's Yusha ibn Nun. He's the one who led Banu Israel after 40 years of wandering in the Sinai Peninsula. He led them into Jerusalem. He was victorious and he was able to conquer Jerusalem after they refused to enter Jerusalem for 40 years. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished them for 40 years to wander in the land. So the two events are major occasions of corruption and arrogance. This is what they agree about. And after every occasion, Allah sent upon them people to invade their land, kill their people, and destroy their properties, including the Masjid al-Aqsa. Including the Masjid al-Aqsa. They call it temple, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called it Masjid in the Quran. Even the hadith about Sulaiman, when he built this place of worship, he called it Masjid. Because they used to make sujood, and they used to make ruku' in their salah, these prophets and messengers. There are enough proofs in the Quran about that. And at the end, they are promised if they repeat their corruption and mischief, they will be punished again. This is like a divine law that doesn't change. And this is mentioned in number, ayah number 8, the last ayah, talking about this subject. Because number, ayah number 9, Allah will start to change the subject. He'll be talking about the guidance of the Quran, and he'll be talking about something, other subjects. But number ayah number 8, where you can open the ayat, you can follow, open the mushaf and follow with me if you want. Ayah number 8, when udtum, udna. If you go back to corruption and aggression and injustice and mischief, I will go back to punishment. It's like a law that will not change. But this is a message for them. But pay attention, it is a message for Muslims too. Their wisdom behind mentioning these stories is that we Muslims need to take lessons. We need to learn from the experience of these people and also pay attention to these divine laws, sunan al-kawniyya, sunan Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala التي لا تتغير ولا تتبدل. So this is what is agreed upon. Now what is not clear, the exact dates of these events, two events, I'm talking about two events. Who are they? We have dates. We have dates of different events. But now which event is the one that is meant in the Quran, in the ayat here, it's a different story. Who are the invaders on each occasion? Did both of them happen in the past? What about the recent events? Because there are some ulama, the majority of classical scholars, they said both of them happened in the past. Before the coming of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, both of them. Now, Allahu alam, I didn't count how many scholars, but many contemporary scholars, scholars who live in our time, they believe the first one happened in the past, before the coming of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the second one is what is happening now in the land of Palestine. Okay, but we'll talk about that and discuss all these opinions, inshallah. Now, we need to go through some historical events. I mentioned the date of the Exodus. The Exodus is the departure of the Israelites from Egypt, right? So in the Bible, they said around 1446 BC, but al-Mawsu'a, Mawsu'at al-Yahud wal-Yahudiyya, and the author is Abdul Wahhab al-Masiri. He's an expert. He wrote an encyclopedia about the Jewish faith, Judaism. Abdul Wahhab al-Masiri is an Egyptian scholar. He lived in, he passed away a few years ago, I guess. But he's an expert in the field. He said the Exodus took place around 1275 before Christian era. Allahu alam. Now after that, we have the conflict between Jalut and his people and Banu Israel. And the leader of Banu Israel at that time was a prophet. His name is not mentioned. They have some names in their books. I'm not interested in that. If I don't have a name of a prophet in the Quran, I'm not going to mention the name. But the Quran, if you go to the ayat from 246 in Surah Al-Baqarah to 251, 252, and he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الْمَلَئِ مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مُوسَى. So after Musa alayhi salam, he's telling us about the story of Talut here. Talut, he was appointed as a king by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but who told them about him is the prophet of that time. But the prophet, his name is not mentioned in this ayat. But the name of the king, Talut, who is in English Saul. So they have it in the Bible. And they believe that he was the first king of Israel, the United Kingdom of Israel. So, because they, in the beginning they have the United Kingdom of Israel, and then after the death of Sulaiman alayhi salam, this kingdom of Israel was divided into two. The northern Israel, kingdom of Israel, and then the kingdom of Judah in the south. And the kingdom of Judah in the south, they have Jerusalem as a capital city. And they used to, beside their you know, countries, these kingdoms, there were other people from the local people, the Canaanites, the Philistines, other tribes, they had their own kingdoms, right? So if you look at the kharita, at the map, you find many, many countries, many entities in that land. But anyway, so there was this conflict before Dawood alayhi salam. Dawood ruled between 1010 to 970 before the Christian era, around 40 years, based on what the historian says. Yani we don't have a hadith about it, about the reign of Dawood alayhi salam, or how long his rule lasted. We don't have a hadith, we don't have an ayah from the Quran, but this is what is found in the books of history. Around 1010 to 970. But before that, there was this conflict. If you read ayah 246, you understand from the ayah that Jalut, they call it in English, they call him in English Goliath, and his people have invaded the land of Banu Israel. They destroyed their houses and they took their families, maybe women and children, as slaves. This is what you understand from the ayah 246 in Surah Al-Baqarah. Because this prophet told them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will decree upon them jihad. You need to fight, defend your rights. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed jihad, most of them, they said, no, we're not going to fight. This is in ayah 246. But we understand from the ayah that these people, Jalut and his people, they destroyed their homes and they took their children and their women as slaves. So, but then there was a battle between Banu Israel, the king was Talut, or Saul in English, and Dawood was with him, was a member of this army, Dawood alayhi salam, and Jalut from the other side. And Allah told us about the outcome of this battle, that Dawood killed Jalut. And Dawood alayhi salam became the king after Talut. Now they have a drama about how the transfer of leadership between Talut and between Dawood. We don't know about these details, but they are found in the Bible, right? Plotting against each other and those. We don't have these things in the Quran. In the Quran, we have that Dawood alayhi salam became the king after Talut. They said that he got married with his daughter. And he became the king, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him knowledge, gave him the hikmah, and he taught him things. And he became a strong king. It was during his time, Banu Israel were very strong, and they were worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they were following the guidance of Dawood alayhi salam. They were beautiful people during that time. The time of Dawood and the time of Sulaiman alayhi salam. Because Sulaiman became the king after his father. He is the son of Dawood. Now they said, they believe that the first temple, which is a masjid, for Muslims who call it masjid, was built by Sulaiman alayhi salam in 957. Around 957, you know, as I said, these dates could be controversial, but this is what is famous in the books of history, 957, because he became the king around 970, and he completed the construction of the first temple. They believe it is the same location of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa in 957, right? But do you believe that Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa was built for the first time on that date? What is your answer? Huh? Most of you attended the last halaqah last week, right? What did we say? We have a strong proof from Al-Bukhari that Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa was built 40 years after the construction of Al-Masjid Al-Haram. There are two interpretations about this hadith. It's either the first time ever, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was talking about the first time Al-Masjid Al-Haram was built, either by Adam or the angels. That's the first construction. So 40 years, it must be within the lifetime of Adam alayhi salam and his children. So one of his children, Adam's children, built in Masjid al-Aqsa for the first time. Hadith in Bukhari, but this is interpretation. The hadith doesn't talk about Adam or... The second interpretation, they said the hadith might be about the construction of whom? Ibrahim alayhi salam. So if we go with the second interpretation, 40 years after Ibrahim, it's long time before Sulaiman. You know how long is between, what is the period between Ibrahim alayhi salam and Sulaiman and Dawood? Around 1,000, yes. Around 1,000 years. So that's not 40 years. But the hadith in Bukhari is saying 40 years. So even if we go with the second interpretation, we say that Rasulullah was talking about the Masjid al-Haram that was built, the Kaaba that was built by Ibrahim. 40 years after Ibrahim, that means one of the children of Ibrahim alayhi salam, could be Ishaq, could be maybe Yaqub. Allahu alam. I don't know. Because we know when he built the Kaaba, yani Ismail was around 14 years, and Ishaq was born at that time, was a baby. So, and Ishaq is the father of Yaqub. So who built it 40 years after the construction of the Kaaba? Allahu alam. But with both interpretations, it's not possible to believe that al-Masjid al-Aqsa was built for the first time by Sulaiman. So what Sulaiman did? He erected the foundation. The ruins were there, and he rebuilt it again, like Ibrahim alayhi salam rebuilt the Kaaba. But they believe in their books, this is what they have in the Bible, what they have in the books of history, that Sulaiman alayhi salam built the first temple in 957. And nowadays, they are looking for any proof. They couldn't find any proof about the initial building that was built by Sulaiman. Until now, they couldn't find any proof. And they said the only information, those people, the researchers, the only information we have about this event is the Bible. They don't have another source. Now, we have this ahadith, right, giving us a different type of information. But they said the only source for this information, Sulaiman alayhi salam building the first temple in 957 before the Christian era, the only source of information is the Bible. And the Bible, even Christian scholars have doubt about the accuracy of the Bible. Wallahu ta'ala. Now we got the Assyrian siege of Jerusalem, which was led by a king. His name is Sanu Kirib. In Arabic, Sanharib or Sanjarib. He used to be called the king of Mosul. Mosul is a city in Iraq, or the king of the new Assyrian empire. Assyrian empire, in Arabic, we call them al-Ashuriyun. So they came before the kingdom of Chaldea, al-Mamlaka al-Kaldaniya. So before Bukhtanassar. So this guy, he besieged Jerusalem in 702. But he was not able to enter Jerusalem. He was not able to capture Jerusalem. This is important to understand this ayat, the history of Jerusalem. He was able to enter different towns, different small towns and different places. But he besieged Jerusalem for a couple of months and he was not able to capture Jerusalem. And he went back to his country. He went back to Iraq. Right? And this happened, as I said, around 702, 701 before Christian era. Now, we have the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 or 586 before Christian era. And here the attacker is, again, is difficult to pronounce, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar II. In Arabic, Bukhtanassar. And he was al-Malik al-Babili, the Babylonian king, or the king of the new Babylonian Empire. It's very difficult to pronounce these names. So in English, they said Nebuchadnezzar II, Bukhtanassar. But this is something, this is a fact. Yani this is well verified in history that he attacked Jerusalem, he destroyed Masjid al-Aqsa, he destroyed the city of Jerusalem, he killed thousands of Banu Israel, and he took around maybe 50 to 70,000 with him back to Iraq. And this is called the Sabi al-Babili, the Babylonian captivity. And this is well documented in history, right? Now, we have also the second temple, al-Masjid, we call it al-Masjid, built again in 516. The second temple, or al-Masjid, was destroyed again in 70 AD. I'm sorry I used the word AD. I thought about it later on. I'm supposed to say CE, yani Christian era, is better than AD, because AD in the Greek language is the year of the Lord. And we don't believe that Isa alayhi salam is Lord or is the Son of God. It's not our belief. So maybe we're not supposed to use AD. It's better to say CE, Christian era. Right? So after the birth of Isa alayhi salam, and what happened to Isa, they tried to crucify him and everything, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him at the age of, when he was at the age of 33. So later, 70 in the Christian era, the temple or the masjid was destroyed again by the Romans under the leadership of one leader, a Roman leader general. His name is Titus, or some of them they call it Titus, or Titus is not important. Now, the capture of Jerusalem again in 614, after Rasulullah ﷺ was sent as a messenger. We know that he was sent as a messenger in 610. 4 years later, Jerusalem was captured by the Persians. Persians were fighting with the Romans. They were fighting between 608 till 628 or 629. Different wars between the Persians and the Romans. What is amazing, what is beautiful, the Quran told us about this event with complete accuracy. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Surah Ar-Rum, غُلِبَتْ الرُّومُ فِي أَدْنَى الْأَرْضِ وَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ غَلَبِهِمْ سَيَغْلِبُونَ فِي بِضْعِ سِنِينَ. So the Romans were defeated. أَدْنَى الْأَرْضِ, يعني many ulama, they said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was talking about the area of Jerusalem. And then within a few years, bid' in the Arabic language, any period between 3 to 9 years. Subhanallah, the Romans were able to win. It was a crushing victory against the Persian in the fall of 622 in Anatolia, Turkey nowadays. So within 8 years, the Romans were able to defeat the Persians. And then they continued. Heraclius, who visited later on Jerusalem, and Abu Sufyan, you know the story of Abu Sufyan, who met Heraclius, and he asked him about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that conversation between Heraclius and between Abu Sufyan. That was in 629 or 630, after Heraclius decided to go to Jerusalem and restore the rule of the Romans. Right? In April 637, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu entered Jerusalem via a peace treaty. Pay attention to this. Umar ibn al-Khattab did not attack Jerusalem. He did not destroy their homes. He didn't take their children and women as slaves. It was a peace treaty, and this peace treaty was made with Christians. The majority of people there, living there, were Christians, because the Romans were Christians. And what happened is, Heraclius, after he defeated the Persians, who were the allies of the Persians? The Jews. The Jews were the allies of the Persians. So in 614, when the Persians took Jerusalem, the Jews were helping them, and they were killing the Christians. They said between 60 to 90,000 Christians were killed. Now when Heraclius became the winner, and he restored the rules of the Romans, he ordered the Jews to be killed. So when Umar ibn Khattab entered Jerusalem, there was a bigger community of Christians and a small community of Jews. And his agreement were with the Christians, not with the Jews. He did not destroy houses. He did not take women or children as slaves. I just want to help you with that, because there are some other scholars who said this should be the first time. talking about the two events mentioned in this ayat. But Allah is talking about destruction. Allah is talking about destroying the masjid, destroying the homes, ravaging homes. But the entrance of Umar ibn Khattab was very peaceful. You know about it, you're familiar with this story, right? So, but it's good to know about these things, and then we go to the ayat, inshallah. There are some key terms here that the ulama talk about in this ayat. So when the first of the two warnings would come to pass, we would send against you ibadan lana, some of our servants of great might, great power. Ibadan lana. So the ulama, he said, ibadan lana, are they Muslims or not Muslims? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, some of our servants. And many scholars have solved the problem. They said, ibadan lana does not mean they are Muslims. Because ubudiyya in Islam, there are two types of ubudiyya. There are two types of servitude. Al-ubudiyya al-amma, every creation of Allah is a servant of Allah. Every human being is a servant of Allah in a general sense that Allah created him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control of his rizq, of his life, his destiny, right? Every human being is a servant of Allah in a general sense. بالمعنى العام. بالمعنى الخاص, عباد الله, the servants of Allah, with a special meaning, then here we're talking about Muslims. Because they submitted their will to Allah. So this is a special type of servitude. So there are two types of servitude. نَوْعَانِ مِنْ أَنْوَاعِ الْعُبُودِيَّةِ. And the ulama, they said, when the preposition is disconnected from the word ibad, it means that they are not Muslims. عِبَادًا لَنَا. There is a disconnection between the word ibad, servant, and the preposition. When Allah said عِبَادَنَا, when the preposition is connected to the word ibad, servant, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about Muslims. So here he said, ibadan lana, some of our servants. Of course, we'll come to the interpretation. And then the next ayah, then after your repentance. After your repentance is an understanding of Muslim scholars. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will restore their situation after they repent. Which is obvious. After they repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah said, we would give you the upper hand over them and aid you with wealth and offspring, causing you to outnumber them. أكثر نفيرا. Causing you to outnumber them. You'll have more children. You'll have more people. Right? You know, again, he's comparing between them and their enemy. Who is their enemy? Oh, that's a different story here. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, in ahsantum, ahsantum li anfusikum. The ulama have paid attention to this language here. In ahsantum, ahsantum li anfusikum. If you write, you act rightly, then it will be for your own benefit, for your own good. Wa in asatum falaha. If you do wrong, then it is your own loss. You are the losers. If you misbehave, you disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you will deal with the consequences of your disobedience. This is a divine law, right? That applies to them, and it applies to Muslims, and it applies to everyone, right? But this is an important language, right here, that to pay attention to. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about the second event. He said, when the second warning would come to pass, your enemies would be left to totally disgrace you and enter the place of worship, masjid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يتكلم عن المسجد, as they entered it the first time and utterly destroy whatever would fall into their hands. And then in ayah number 8, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and we said in the Torah here, this is the, يعني, added by the mufassirin or the ulama, يعني, the mufassirin, they said, it may be that your Lord may show mercy unto you. This is a very important language here. Yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished you for a reason, that you come back to him, that you repent. عَسَى رَبُّكُمْ أَنْ يَرْحَمَكُمْ. Yani, that it may be that your Lord may show mercy unto you. It's very important to pay attention to this language. This language is only for Muslims. But if you return to sins, and here this is the law, the divine law, when عُدْتُمْ عُدْنَا, we shall return to our punishment. And we have made hell a prison for the disbelievers. Now, let's understand the interpretation of this ayat by different scholars. Ibn Kathir, مثلاً, he believed that the first event, it was the event of Jalut, the conflict between Jalut and his people, Goliath, and Banu Israel, which took place in the 11th or the 12th century before the Christian era, before even the rule of Dawood alayhi salam. This is the belief of Ibn Kathir, one of the Mufassirin, the Tabi'in, his name is Qatada also, used to believe that this is the first event. Sa'id ibn Jubayr, another scholar from a Tabi'in, who was not a Sahabi, but he lived during the time of Anas ibn Malik and Hassan al-Basri, Sa'id ibn Jubayr, he said the first event is the conquest of Sennacherib in 702 before the Christian era. Do you agree with his opinion? Which one now you can include, you exclude based on the explanation before? I mentioned something important about the conquest of Sennacherib. Sennacherib, the king of Mosul. We said he was not able to enter Jerusalem. So this opinion should be rejected. He, yes, besieged Jerusalem, but he was not able to enter Jerusalem. The second event, in his opinion, is the conquest of Nebuchadnezzar, Buchtanassar, right, which happened in 587. That was a major event. That was a major event. As I said, he killed thousands of Banu Israel. He took thousands of them as slaves or prisoners to Iraq. Destroyed the masjid. The masjid was destroyed. Masjid al-Aqsa during that time. Their houses were destroyed. This is the opinion of Mujahid and Qatada, that this should be the second event. But Qatada disagreed with Sa'id ibn Jubayr. He said the first event is the event of Jalut, right? Sa'id ibn Musayyib, another famous tabi'i. So we don't have a hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is what you need to keep in mind about the interpretation of this ayat. There are a hadith in the books of tafsir. Most of them are fabricated or weak. There is a famous hadith that is attributed to Hudhayfa. And Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu attributed the hadith to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Ibn Kathir, and it's found in Tafsir al-Tabari, Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he said there is no doubt that this hadith is fabricated. Ibn Kathir is one of the best scholars who looked into the interpretation of this ayat. And he said there is no doubt that this hadith of Hudhayfa is fabricated. And he talks about some events. But here, the conclusion is, there is no hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have interpretations of ulama of tafsir, interpretations of Muslim scholars. By looking at the chronological or the events, historical events, and they use their ijtihad, right? Trying to understand, look at the ayat and look at the events and compare between the ayat, the meaning, the terms used in this ayat, and between the events. And they came up with this interpretation. The Quran also, we don't have other ayat explaining to us the meaning of these two events. Sa'id ibn Musayyib, another famous tabi'i, he said the first event is the conquest of Nebuchadnezzar, the Iraqi, the Babylonian king, which happened same year, 587. Al-Baghawi, he's a scholar of tafsir, he used to believe that the first event should be the conquest of Nebuchadnezzar, which happened in 587 and before Christian era, BCE. The second event, the second destruction. So I told you the second temple was built in 516, right? It was destroyed again in 70 CE or AD after the birth of Isa alayhi salam. And he said their corruption at that time, in the second time, was the killing of Zakaria and Yahya alayhi salam. Now, the killing of Zakaria and Yahya, that they killed Zakaria and they killed Yahya alayhi salam. There are stories, famous stories, in their books and in the books of tafsir. But there is no hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam confirming the killing of Yahya and Zakaria. But the story of their killing was famous within the community of the Sahaba. You see the difference? The Sahaba used to believe. It was famous. It was common knowledge within the community of the Sahaba. But we don't have a proof from the Sunnah. We don't have an authentic hadith attributed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam confirming the killing of Zakaria and Yahya. What is confirmed in the Quran is, yes, Banu Israel used to kill prophets and messengers. This is well confirmed in the Quran. قَتْلِهِمِ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ. This is well confirmed in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But many scholars, they said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished them in 70 AD, because here also their city was destroyed, the masjid was destroyed, thousands of them were killed by the Romans. The Romans were not Christian at that time. They adopted Christianity later on. Now they are pagans. This guy, Titus, the leader of the Romans who attacked their city, and he killed thousands of them, destroyed their homes, he's not Christian. They are pagans. But they will adopt Christianity later on, the Romans. So, as you can see, the three major events are the conflict between Jalut and his people, and Dawood and Talut from one side, or Banu Israel, that's a major event. The second major event that that might fit into this ayat is the conquest of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, in 587. The third event is the destruction of the Masjid al-Aqsa, or the conquest of the Romans in 70 AD or CE. These are three events that might fit into the interpretation of this ayat. Why? Because we said Umar ibn al-Khattab did not destroy their homes. He did not take their women and their children as slaves. He didn't destroy Masjid al-Aqsa. Actually, he built Masjid al-Aqsa. He took care of it. He told them to clean it and take care of it. Right? So, because we have contemporary scholars who said, they are famous scholars, who said the first time was the Umar ibn al-Khattab, when Umar ibn al-Khattab entered Jerusalem. Doesn't make sense at all. So Sennacherib, the other king of Mosul, we said he didn't enter. The books of history are saying he did not enter Jerusalem. It should be out of question. The only three major events. There are some other events. There were some other events where they had conflict between them and Egyptians, some Egyptian armies, okay, but if you think about major events, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about major events, that these people entered their city and ravaged their homes, destroyed their homes, and killed many of them. So these three events might actually fit in the interpretation. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Now, as I said, modern interpretation, they said the first event took place before Islam, and the second one is what is happening nowadays in modern times in the land of Palestine. This is the interpretation of some contemporary Muslim scholars. What is their proof? Nothing. It's just looking at the event, what's happening in Palestine now. And there is no doubt what is happening now, it's a huge deal of corruption, right? There is no doubt about it. But these people are excited about this interpretation because of the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He will punish them for the second time, and these people will enter Jerusalem again. But when you think about it, I believe that the opinion of the classical scholars is the more correct opinion. It should be the correct opinion that these two events happened in the past, right? But do we have hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will stop this corruption and this injustice from this ayat? Do we have hope? What is the proof? Allahu Akbar. Ayah number 8. The divine law. When عُدْتُمْ عُدْنَا. If you come back, you go back to sin and corruption, I will go back to punishment. It's like, yeah, these two events will happen in history, but if you repeat the same thing, I will go back to punishment. So there is no need to try to make the second event, to try to make what's happening in Palestine now as an interpretation for the second time. Right? Why? What is reinforcing or endorsing this interpretation of the classical scholars? Because of the language, Ya Ikhwan, if you go back to the language that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used in the Quran, in this ayat, in ahsantum, ahsantum li anfusikum. If you act rightly, then it is for your own benefit. A kafir does not benefit from his ihsan. So they said this language is sent to, is used to talk to Muslims. They were Muslims before. They were Muslims. They were following Dawood, Sulaiman, Musa alayhi salam, Yahya, Zakaria. They were disobedient. Some of them were good and they were pious. And some of them were disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here he's addressing those who disobeyed and spread corruption in the land. That if you repent, if you become people of ihsan, then it is for your own benefit. In the next ayah, عَسَى رَبُّكُمْ أَنْ يَرْحَمَكُمْ. This language is only for Muslims. Because a kafir does not benefit from the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if he behaves in the right way. So they said this language is for Muslims, and they were ancient Muslims because they were believing, following prophets and messengers. This is what endorses the opinion of the classical scholars. Wallahu ta'ala alam, as I said. But by looking at the ayat, in ayah number 8, we still have hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will stop this corruption that is taking place in the land of Palestine these days. This is the conclusion. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Jazakumullahu khair. طيب everything is good. جزاكم الله خيرا. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك، اشهد ان لا اله الا انت، نستغفرك ونتوب اليك.